Good morning. Morning, Bay City. This sermon this morning is especially for the Wood family. It's especially for Bradley Wood. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Bradley Wood. And so grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you guys in the back. Grace and peace to you. From God our Father. I have the privilege this morning of starting our brand new series called Walk the Talk. And for the next 8 weeks, we're going to take a walk through the pages of 1 Thessalonians. And it's a letter which Paul wrote to a church in a city called Thessalonica. And the city of Thessalonica, it exists in Greece to this day. So it's a modern city. It has and always will be and has been a very vibrant city, a very cosmopolitan city. It is a port city, exactly like Port Elizabeth, bustling with trade. It had people of different cultures, languages, nationalities, and it was a thriving, hustling, bustling city, just like Port Elizabeth. From Thessalonica, you could actually see Mount Olympus, which was the mythical home of the Greek gods. I'm going to rephrase that, actually. It was the mythical home of the mythical Greek gods. But it was a city of idols and idol worship, very much like our city. And so Paul goes on a mission trip to preach the gospel, and he stops off in Thessalonica. And so if we can just go to Acts 17, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 4, and we're just going to pick up the story so that we have some background to this letter that gets written. So I'm glad you brought your Bibles with you. There'll be an inspection just now. So from verse 1, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he preached. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus that I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. All right, where are my favorite Greeks? Dimitri? Stratos? Where are you guys, right? We've got Greeks. Prominent woman. Any woman in corporate. Got a degree. Own your own business. We've got some prominent women. So we've got a church just like the church in Thessalonica. That's what we've got. And so a church is birthed just like Bay City. But you know, guys, budding evangelists, preaching the gospel in hostile territory leads to a hostile response. Paul had preached the gospel in a synagogue. It's like us going into a mosque and preaching about Jesus. The response was hostile. And so the Jews rounded up some skabengas, some tzotzis. They started a riot. And they effectively drove Paul and Silas out of the city before they had time to lay any real biblical foundations into the church, before they had time to establish the gospel. Then through a series of events, Paul is prevented from getting back to Thessalonica. And he fears the worst. He fears that this little church that got planted is going to fold because it didn't have any roots. There was no deep roots. And so he sends young Timothy off to Thessalonica to go and investigate. And so the letter that we're about to read is a response to the report that comes from Timothy. All right, so that's 1 Thessalonians. So if you can turn with me, please, we're going to read quite a hefty chunk of scripture from 1 Thessalonians 1 to 10, and then we're going to unpack this. All right. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, try that again. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. If you are in corporate, if you are in business, if you write emails, if you send WhatsApps, If you're a believer in Jesus, then every letter you will write is from a position of grace and peace. Doesn't matter what the topic is. Doesn't matter how hot the circumstances are in your business or in corporate. It's always grace and peace to you if you believe in Jesus. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, that word for brothers is adelphoi. It actually says brothers and sisters. So, for we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. It's important. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. That word came up in the prayer meeting this morning. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model, it's important, to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So, let's see how we can unpack this morning. It's a beautiful letter. It's written to a young church plant, and it's written to them to encourage them to walk in all that God has called them to walk in. To walk in holiness, to walk in godliness. And it's a letter written by Paul to the church in Thessalonica, but it's actually written from Jesus to Bay City Church. Because all scripture is the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. So this is a letter written exactly to us, exactly at this time. And like Paul, I'd like to start by saying, Bay City, we are so thankful for your faithfulness. We are so thankful for the works produced by faith and your labor prompted by love and your endurance in the hope of Lord Jesus Christ, for your serving and your life groups and prayer meetings and setting up and packing away. We're so thankful for you and we remember you. And you are chosen and called, and it says you are chosen because when the gospel comes to us, not through words, the gospel doesn't come just through people standing up here with a great sermon. It comes to us with power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. That's what it says. And so when I read it, it says to me that we know that we are chosen by God if he convicts us of the condition of our heart from time to time. That's what it says. It says that you know that you're his when the gospel convicts your heart from time to time, when there's deep conviction. 2 weeks ago, Nick preached on pride in this church. While I was sitting in the second row, I actually had a picture that Nick was thinking of me when he penned that sermon. I wasn't going to ask you the question in public. But that's how personal it gets. That's how personal the gospel is. And no one is safe. Not me, not the front row. Nobody is safe here. This is not an us and you thing. The gospel sometimes convicts us deeply about the condition of our heart. And likewise, this series is going to ask us some tough questions. It's going to address our sexuality. It's going to challenge certain men who are potentially sleeping with their partners, but those partners are not their wives. Sound harsh? It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can go and read it. It actually says, make her your wife or acquire a wife. Stop messing around. Grace and peace to you. What about our work lives and our work ethic? How's that going? Because we're going to deal with that as well. It asks some tough questions in this letter. And this was directed to the Greeks. Grace and peace to you. Because the Greeks believed that any form of manual labor was beneath them. It was reserved for slaves. And so they didn't like to get their hands dirty. You know, it's funny. I've got a Greek cafe around the corner from my work. I've never seen that guy pick up so much as a bag of chips. Stands at the till. I pay. He sends someone to get. And I think that sense is still in us today. We choose what we want to do. And Paul says, no, you've got to work. You've got to be prepared to work. And so he's going to question our work ethic. We don't like tough questions. We don't like tough questions. We don't like being asked tough questions about ourselves. And I can prove it to you. Wives, where are the wives here? Can you put your hands up for me quickly? Wives, I need to see the wives' hands. I need to know I'm talking to you. Right, grace and peace to you. How many of you have ever asked this question? Does this dress make me look? Does it make me look fat? See, husbands, we've all been asked that question. Now, that's a very, very difficult question to answer. That's a tough one. I think this is why Paul got chased out of Thessalonica. But you see, as husbands, when we get asked that question, we've got two responses, depending on the circumstances. We can either, I've got to be careful, I don't get myself into big trouble here. We can either tell the truth, or from time to time, we might be inclined to want to lie. And you could almost justify it because we want to lay down our lives for our wives. We might as well lay down a small lie for her too. But we don't want to tell the truth to the tough questions because the truth stings. The truth stings. But Jesus Christ promises that he will never, ever condemn us. That's what his promise is. He will never condemn us. So when I hear Nick preach on pride, and it stung a bit because there was truth in it that applied to my life, I didn't walk out of here with my head in shame, although I felt God's word very strongly. But I didn't walk out of here hanging my head low, feeling like an outcast. I knew that it's a holy father speaking to his son, encouraging him to walk in all that he's got for me. And so if I do my job properly, and if we do our job properly through this series, we trust that this is going to change hearts and it's going to change lives. Because how God works is that he'll use a truth to change my heart and my life, and then that what will happen is it will change the lives of the people around me. That's what he's going to do. And so I'm hoping through this series, that's what will happen. The next 8 weeks are about our future and not our past. I'm going to repeat that. The next 8 weeks is a sermon about our future. It's not about our past. It's not about our past. But we do need to do a little bit of introspection, a little bit of self-analysis. Are we living godly lives? Or are we simply singing about it for 2 hours on a Sunday? To put it simpler, are we walking on Monday what we're talking on Sunday? And many of us may think, well, what's the point? My salvation is secure. I'm saved once and for all. I don't need to work for God's love or approval. I walk the talk. I'm a Christian. But actually, verse 7 says that we need to become a model to all believers. That's what it says. It says, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. We need to be a model. We just sang a song for the first time, and it says, may Christ be magnified in me. May Christ be magnified in me. I've got a silly story to tell you. I told my life group on Thursday about this, just to illustrate this point. I was sitting at the robots, and I was third in line. There was a green arrow for the car in front to turn left. But like one does, that person had dozed off for a little bit. So number two in the queue sat on the hooter in irritation. Got a little excited at the person that dozed off at the green arrow. Hit the hooter. Number one wakes up in panic, floors it through the robot. Robot changes red, and number two looks left, looks right, and goes through the red robot. All the while, the crucifix was swinging gently from the rearview mirror. And I'm not the greatest driver in the world. But I noticed it, and I thought, what are we modeling in that situation? And I'm a grace man, so I get it totally, and I'm a terrible driver. And I doze off at robots frequently and have people hooting at me. But what are we modeling? What are we modeling? And I'm not suggesting we have to do things to impress people. But in that moment, the one thing that I saw was the crucifix. And then I saw them break the law. To look at it from the other angle, I had a project this year, at the beginning of this year, with a client. And this client had the reputation of generosity. His staff told me that this was a generous guy. And so I had a project that I put together for him. I put the team together. I worked on the financial costings. I knew what the profit margins were. And because of the tight timelines and the short time we had to put this thing together and get it moving, we said what we'll do is we'll sit down and we'll analyze the costs at the end of the project and see who gets what. It's not our normal way of working, but we were under pressure to get moving. So we finished the project, and I went and I did a spreadsheet and a calculation, and I worked out what my company would have charged if we'd started the process right at the beginning, and I had a figure. And so I phoned my client, his name was Louis, and I phoned him and I said, Louis, we need to talk about the money. And he said, fine, I'll tell you what, you tell me a figure and I'm going to tell you if it's yes or no. That's what he said. So I said, this is the figure. So he said, it's too low, add 25%. And re-invoice me and I'll pay you. 25%. And I've done my costings properly. 25%. You see, he modeled something of Christ's character, and so his reputation went before him, and this attracted me to him. It attracts people. When we model Christ, people are attracted to it. That's what's happening here. It's not that we've got to do good to please people. When we model Jesus, people are attracted to it. It says when we lift Christ up, all men will be drawn unto him. All men. When we lift up Jesus, everyone gets drawn to him. Is your life modeling Christ on a Sunday, or is it modeling you on a Monday? It's a big question. We're here for 2 hours out of the whole week. We say incredible things. We hear incredible prophecies. We sing amazing words. For 2 hours, are we modeling Christ here? And a different person tomorrow, same for me. Am I modeling Christ standing here on a Sunday and tomorrow and back to me? Verse 8 says this. It says that your faith in God has become known everywhere. This church had a reputation of faith. Not a reputation. It wasn't about the cool coffee and the beards and the tattoos and skateboarding down the aisles. That's not what this was about. It had a reputation of faith. Its faith had, the reputation of its faith had gone around the territory, and people were now attracted to the fact that it had a reputation of faith. We think of the word reputation, and you may be mistaken for thinking that I'm advising you to start worrying about what other people think of you. I'm not. I don't want to care what anybody thinks of me. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, we are not trying to please man, but God, who tests our hearts. This is about God. This is about our relationship with him. I want to tell you a famous story about a man whose reputation of faith preceded him. In 1871, Henry Morton Stanley, he was a journalist from the New York Times. He sailed right around the world to find one man. One man. He sailed from New York to a place called Bagamoyo. Bagamoyo is in present-day Tanzania. He trekked 1,100 kilometers through swamp and jungle. He lost dozens of men. He lost oxen to crocodiles, tsetse fly. The guys were dying from dysentery, malaria, smallpox. He even lost his life. And so after 9 months of this insane travel, he finally meets his target, the man he's after, the man who has now become world famous because of his desire to preach the gospel in Africa and to abolish slavery. That's what he wanted to do. It's all he wanted to do. He just wanted to preach the gospel and abolish slavery. And to do that, to raise the funds, he had to go on a wild exploration through Africa. And so as the famous story ends, as he approaches this man, this white-haired man that he finds in the small village of Ujiji, I'm sure you'll know the phrase, as he extends his hands, he says, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." And you know what he says next? He says, which is never recorded, he says, "I thank God that I've been permitted to see you." Stanley walked through unbelievable hardship to find one man with an unwavering reputation of faith. One man. When we lift up Christ, he will draw all men unto himself. Who is your reputation lifting up on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Friday and a Saturday? And what should your reputation be speaking of? Verse 9 and 10, it says, they tell, these are the reports, this is the reputation. Your reputation tells how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven who is raised from the dead. Those are called the marks of grace. There are three marks of grace. You turn from idols, you're serving the true and living God, and you're going to wait for Jesus. Not wait by building a bunker and buying canned food and living underground. You wait by serving. That's what you do. Those are the marks of grace. If you want a tattoo, get that. That's what should be tattooed on our hearts. We have turned from idols. We have turned from idols. This is a city of idols. Port Elizabeth is a city of idols. If you walk out those doors, you would see Mount Olympus and all her idols sitting on it. You just need to go to a dinner party in the city or a braai in the city and listen to the conversation around the table that will tell you this is a city of idols. Sex, power, money, material possessions, children. We worship everything in the city. The people are worshiping idols here. But we have turned from that. We've turned from idolatry. We've turned to God. We've turned to God. And don't turn back now. Don't turn back to our idols, because we've been called to serve the living and the true God. How many of you, honestly now, how many of you believe that there's a calling on your life? I'm asking you, I want you to be vulnerable. Who believes there's a calling? Okay, quite a number of you. But there's a lot of people with hands down. You know, I think I stand here because a few people have told me there was a calling. And so I want to tell you that there's a calling on your life, because I want to activate the calling. There's a calling over your life to serve God. Maybe you've turned from idols, but you don't serve. And I'm not talking about serving coffee or setting up in the morning. We serve a living and a true God. So I'm going to tell you this morning, you have been called to serve. Maybe you need to be reminded because you've forgotten or it's gone stale. I had the privilege of going to Victoria Falls for work. And I had a lot of time to read my Bible and pray, because they don't have a lot of power there. You think load shedding is bad? Yeah, they've got like 16 hours a day. And so I had a lot of time on my hands, and I prayed. One of my prayers for that time was I asked God to speak to me about my calling in my life. That's what I asked him for. That's what I prayed into. And I prayed quite a bit, and I heard nothing. Heard absolutely nothing. And I remember on our second last day, I took a staff member, and we walked through the Victoria Falls area. And there's lookout points where you can stop and you can look into the falls. And I distinctly remember as I walked down along a path, and I remember I just felt the incredible peace of God, and I felt God just say to me, I will talk to you when I'm ready, because I'm quite persistent and I'm pretty impatient. And I felt God say, I will speak to you. You will know when I'm speaking to you. And I just felt like totally at peace. Okay, well, that's it. I can just carry on and enjoy the Victoria Falls. Until we walked around a corner and we came to a very, very, very big statue. I don't know, 12 feet tall, statue of David Livingstone. And in that moment, my heart started to race. And I looked in his hand in the statue, and he was holding a Bible. And And I know it was a Bible because it actually had engraved on it Holy Bible. So I can tell you that with accuracy. And as I walked around the statue, I felt God say, this is your calling. And I believe this is your calling. Now, you might have a specific calling. There might be something specifically that God wants you to do. But this is your calling. Because there were three words inscribed at the back of David Livingstone's statue. It said, missionary, explorer, and liberator. That's what it said. You see, we are called to be missionaries. Every single one of us is called to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. We're not designed to stand here and put our hands up in the air and tomorrow forget all about it. We are called to tell people about Jesus Christ, the one true living God. We are to tell people that it's time to turn away from your idols. It's time to turn away. It's time to worship and serve the living God and to wait for his son. We are called to be explorers. We are called to be explorers. Men, if you find yourself bored in your occupation, you are called to explore. You are called to go into areas of darkness to find people who've got sin in their lives. That's what you're called to do. And if you want to go and explore, if you want to go to Ethiopia and be a missionary, speak to that man. If you want to go and to Uganda, you speak to that man. You want to go to Lesotho, you speak to that man. If you want to go to Port Alfred, you speak to Darren Bauer. If you want to go somewhere, that's our job. That's what we're called to do. That's the calling on our lives. And we're called to liberate people. You are called to set people free by pointing them to Jesus Christ. He spent his life trying to abolish slavery. That's what we are called to do. We are called, our life's work is to abolish slavery in people's lives. We are called to serve. We are called to a work that's produced by faith, a labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. That's what it says at verse 4. We are called to be in the service of Christ. When we turn from our idols, Jesus Christ changes our hearts. When we serve him, he changes everybody else's hearts around us. That's how it works. What does your reputation reveal about you? Is your faith known everywhere? In your home, in your office, at your school, in your city, in your nation? What does your reputation of faith reveal about you? Or are we walking on Monday differently to the talking on Sunday? We are not called to wallow in our salvation. Listen to me, guys. We are not called to wallow in our salvation. We are not called to be comfortable Christians. That is not our calling. We are called to be missionaries, explorers, and liberators. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.